Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon. A reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 to 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning, rather than pray a benediction, we're going to preach a benediction. It's the benediction that comes at the end of Hebrews in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. So just two verses. And that benediction goes like this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we'll work through this text by focusing primarily on verse 21. That's the second verse, which is the main thrust of the blessing, right? May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, the main thrust of the benediction. And then we'll refer back up to verse 20 as we go along. Make sense? And so the reason this benediction is worth preaching is summed up well by Charles Spurgeon, a quote that's included in your bulletin. The great 19th century preacher who said it this way. So this benediction has within it the whole compass of the gospel. It is condensed spiritual meat, much in little, all things in one blessing. And I think that what Spurgeon is getting at by saying we get the whole compass of the gospel in these two verses is that we get concise and powerful statements, both about what God has done for us in the gospel of Christ, and as well, thrilling implications of that gospel for our everyday lives. So while this benediction is technically a prayer of blessing, it is also eminently worthy of proclamation, which I hope will be a blessing. And what I want most for us to notice in the text this morning is that God's grace to us in this life, in our often difficult, confusing, messy lives, is dependent not upon our own performance, but on his performance and the promises in the gospel that we have in Christ. So the group of believers to whom this letter is addressed in Hebrews, they desperately needed to hear the promises of the gospel proclaimed to them and have the promises of the gospel prayed over them in this blessing with apostolic authority. They were under spiritual and physical attack. They were struggling with intense doubts, false teachers, extreme persecutions, even the temptation to give up the faith. So the writer to the Hebrews composed this sermonic letter for the purpose of overwhelming those doubts and fears with the rock-solid promises of the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning needing to be convinced again that God is real, that he's good, that he's good for you, even right now in your life and in your circumstances. Maybe you're in need of relief from your own doubts and fears, anxieties, or stresses. Maybe your desperate attempt to perform for God has led to burnout and a cold heart. If any of this is the case, know that the letter to the Hebrews is proof that you're certainly not the first Christian to have experienced these things, and you're not alone. My prayer this morning is that God would use his word to overwhelm our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, our self-reliance with his truly amazing promises found in the gospel of Christ. I know the story of self-reliance and doubt and living outside the promises of God's grace very well. Before I became a Christian in my early to mid-20s, I got a chance to play professional baseball after college with the New York Yankees, who drafted me as a pitcher in the 1992, long time ago, Major League Baseball draft. But even though I had thrown no-hitters, I was 6'4", and change, with a 94-mile-an-hour fastball, and had been chosen by the world's leading experts, I can say that because we're in New York, now, I was nevertheless plagued with self-doubt during my time in the minor leagues. I was insecure about my abilities, and I always felt like I was lacking something compared to the other players. Maybe you've had an experience or time in your life like this, when you were overwhelmed by doubts and fear of failure. Maybe it was when you were competing at a sport in high school or college, or when you started a new job. Maybe you feel like this right now, in your career, or your marriage, or even your faith. Maybe your future is bright, but you're still filled with anxiety about the opportunity because deep down you're afraid to fail. I think this sense that we might not measure up in life is really owing to our fallen condition. Our sinful nature draws us into this deception of self-reliance, of thinking that we can do life without God. And Christians go down this path as well, determined to perform and achieve their way through the Christian life. It's also possible you've never noticed what I'm talking about. And maybe it's because it's all you've ever known. The sense of lack, needing to improve yourself to make sure you're going to measure up to the competition. Or maybe you feel good right now and confident that you do have what it takes. But regardless of how we feel right now, we all know that our culture here in the West, certainly in the United States, demands that we get on this performance treadmill, doesn't it? Demanding of us one accomplishment after the next. And as a result, I think that we constantly feel as if we're operating from a position of lack, and that we need to improve ourselves and accomplish the next thing, almost to justify our existence. And as a result, we're constantly in an equipping mode, aren't we? Trying to equip ourselves to get better, to improve ourselves so that we can accomplish more. And in order to have the success and achieve these accomplishments, it requires a strenuous effort of our own, doesn't it? There's a cost to getting equipped. Getting equipped takes time, training, investment. And we can get to thinking that the Christian life requires the same dynamic, with self-reliance, constant striving to equip ourselves to perform for God and others. But the promises of this Hebrews, of this benediction, reminds us that the promises of the gospel mean that self-reliance and our culture's performance treadmill don't fit with the Christian life at all. Because the promises of the gospel mean that the Christian is equipped by God. and his promises in the gospel. So first, Christians are equipped not by themselves, but they're spiritually equipped by God, right? May the God of peace, in verse 20, and then in verse 21, equip you. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do as well. There is something, therefore, radically different going on with respect to equipping when it comes to the Christian life. That is, being equipped with everything good and getting what is truly good in your life is not dependent on you, but rather it's dependent on God. May the God of peace equip you. It doesn't say, now make sure to figure out what's truly good in life and practice those things a lot to equip yourself so that you can do God's will. It says, may God equip you. So what this means is that there's a God for you this morning. There's a God for you this morning who will take your life, even if you're feeling like you don't have what it takes, like you don't have anything good in and of yourself, and he'll give you everything that is good for you. God isn't looking for you to impress him with your goods. No, he's got the goods, and he's got them to give. It is God who equips us with his goodness to do what he's called us to do as a promise and a gift of grace. Notice also that with God's equipping, we get everything good. Not one thing or a few things, but everything good. May the God of peace, it says, equip you with everything good. Therefore, God's equipping is not lacking. It doesn't come up short. It's not limited in any way. It's full. God's equipping gives you everything good. And so with the promises of God, you're never partially equipped. You're fully equipped at all times. Think of how much hard work you put in to equip yourself for just one pretty good thing. To play lacrosse or baseball, to play an instrument, or as an artist, a researcher, an educator, or a preacher. So much focus, so much time, and investment for years of your life for one or two good things. But God equips us with everything good to do as well what he's called us to do. Therefore, God's equipping is really big. God's equipping is totally sufficient because God gives us everything we need, not just a couple of things. His equipping is exhaustive and complete. Next, notice that God's equipping is to do God's will, not ours. Right? The God of peace, it says, equips you. It says that you may do his will. I think that what the writer means by God's will here is primarily what theologians call the will of God's command, or what it is that God desires and what pleases him, like his holy commandments, trusting him, obeying him, loving our neighbor. And when we look closely at this letter, we can see exactly what the writer exhorts the Hebrews to do in accordance with God's will. And first and foremost, he calls them to faith, to trusting in what Christ has accomplished for them in the gospel. And this is why he writes so much about Jesus and the cross in this letter, because Jesus is the object of our faith. He writes in chapter 2, brothers and sisters, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Right? That's his command in the letter. Consider Jesus. Know Jesus. Trust Jesus. He then writes, we are God's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And take care, he writes, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart. And also, for good news came to us, he writes, just as the Israelites, but the message they heard did not benefit because they were not united by faith. For we who have believed enter God's rest. And especially chapter 10 and 11, it says this, Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So the most fundamental thing, I think, that the writer exhorts these Christians to is faith in Christ, holding fast to Christ. So God equips us primarily for faith in Christ. But the author also points the Hebrews in the direction of some other very practical things that accord with God's fundamental will. He writes things like this: and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. The salvation and love that we receive from God as a gift of his grace through faith in Jesus is a grace that's powerfully at work in our lives by his Spirit. As in chapter 3, he writes, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. Remember those in prison and those who are mistreated. Stay free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And let us continually offer up praise to God and acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have. So these things are as well, indeed, God's will for us. Faith in Christ, love for God and our neighbor, and they are empowered by God's grace and equipping. Next, notice that God doesn't just provide access to the good we need to do his will, but he gives it to us, even works it within us. It says in verse 21, describing what came before, working in us, this phrase, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, right? This phrase explains the one that came right before it. May he equip you with everything good that you may do as well. Working within us, to explain it, working within us that which is pleasing in his sight. That's how he equips us. So God equips us with everything good that we may do as well by working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Therefore, God does not provide you with the tools you need, per se, so that you can work really hard to equip yourself. No, it says that God works in you that which is pleasing to him. He does this, of course, by his Spirit, and with the same power even that raised Jesus from death to life, which is emphasized, isn't it, in verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, may that God equip you and work in you. So God's equipping is not an enhancement or an adjustment. It's not even an improvement. It's being made alive and new for a life that is pleasing to him. God's equipping is therefore more than provisional. It's transformational, worked in us by his Spirit with the same life-giving power that raised Christ from the dead. John Calvin, in fact, points us to an even closer connection between the resurrection of Christ and our equipping, reminding us of this in his commentary, which I believe is in the bulletin, as he writes, Christ was raised from death for this end, that we might be renewed unto eternal life by the same power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Indeed, our author in Hebrews does anchor the promises of God's equipping power in our lives in the life, the death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 21, through Jesus Christ. You see that phrase? Through Jesus Christ. So being equipped by God with every good thing worked in you by his Spirit happens one way and one way only, through Jesus Christ. Now what through Jesus Christ means, I think, is that we are equipped ultimately on the basis of what Christ has done for us. We don't equip ourselves through our own efforts or past achievements, but we are equipped for the Christian life by God through the work of Christ received by faith. The author of this letter is constantly emphasizing the sacrifice of the Son of God, coming to us, becoming one of us, like us, and to die in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, which is also explicit in this benediction in verse 20, making plain that the resurrection of Christ and our equipping comes by the blood of the eternal covenant. We have all fallen short of God's design for us, and this is our unrighteousness, our sin. But the blood of Christ and his eternal covenant has taken care of that completely. The death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross absorbed all the anger of God against our sins and the eternal punishment that we deserved. So the cross of Christ and faith in Christ is the one and only path to enjoying this equipping and being equipped with God's divine goodness for a life that's pleasing to him. Calvin puts it like this in his commentary. He says, "For we know that the spirit of regeneration and also all graces are bestowed on us through Christ, and that it is certain that as nothing can proceed from us absolutely perfect, nothing can be acceptable to God without that pardon which we obtain through Christ. Thus, it comes that our works, performed by the odor of Christ's grace, emit a sweet fragrance in God's presence." Right? They're pleasing to God. And this same idea comes across earlier in the letter as well, when our author writes in chapter 10, 14, right, that this comes through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice through the cross. Hebrews 10, 14. "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So it is the sacrificial offering of Christ, the performance of Jesus, not our performance, that is even our perfection. You don't perfect or equip yourself. No, God perfects, God sanctifies, God equips, God works in us through Jesus Christ as a gift and the promises of the gospel. So how do you get in on this gift of God's equipping? It sounds pretty good, right? There's one thing you need to do, and that's faith in Christ. Since God's powerful equipping comes through Jesus Christ, you can't earn it, you can't add to it or improve upon it, because it's been accomplished by someone else. And it's a gift. And so all you need to do is believe and receive it. Admit that you need this powerful gospel of grace in your life. The pardon of your sins and the power of God's equipping through Jesus. And take it. Take it. Why refuse this? Come. Come empty-handed, maybe worn out and confused, and say, "I need you, God. And I want you more than anything in the world. Make everything new. Forgive me, purify me, perfect me, equip me, work in me so that I can live a life that is pleasing to you." So we get in on this powerful equipping by abandoning self-confidence and self-sufficiency and turning completely to the all-powerful Christ with faith. The world would say, "Want to become a better person? Then be intentional. Stop watching so much Netflix. Put down your phone. Exercise more. Get a better diet. Start meditating. Be more positive. And only hang out with positive people." Now, these aren't terrible things. but they're never going to change your relationship with God. They're never going to change your heart and your mind. Only Christ and the gospel can do that. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse you of your sins and make you new by his transforming equipping. Which is why, as we see at the end of verse 21, he gets the glory. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus Christ gets the glory because he is our all-sufficient Savior. He's done the work. He's done it all. And he does it all by his grace. As John Piper puts it, the giver gets the glory. And so Jesus Christ gets all the glory forever and ever. And just a couple of things as we close. The promises for us in this benediction are not only powerful, but they should be freeing. They should be liberating. What this benediction means is that you don't have to try to impress God or anybody else by producing a better version of yourself in the years ahead. No, every bit of what you lack before a holy God has been provided for us by Jesus in the gospel. No amount of piety or good works can make you right or keep you right with God. Remember what it says, by one sacrifice we have been perfected for all time. Not one, not two sacrifices, or 10 sacrifices, or 1,000 sacrifices, but one, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And this should be liberating. You don't have to perfect yourself. Christ has done it and promises to do it. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This benediction should also give you a deep confidence. Because no matter how you feel or how you've performed, if you trust your life to Christ and the gospel, you can be confident that no matter what, God is going to continue to equip you and perfect you through Christ and his promises. Your confidence about your standing with God and your life for God will not be based on your performance. No, when you believe these promises, you will be rescued from thinking that your life is defined by your successes and accomplishments. Your happiness won't always be riding on your performance or your feelings or the judgment of others. Because whether things go well or not, you'll know that you have what is best in the gospel. That is God on your side. And you'll have the sure promise of his constant grace and power in your life. And as a result, you won't need to go through life on the performance treadmill, desperate to secure your worth and your identity by your own achievements. And this won't make you lazy or cause you to give up your ambitions to accomplish great things. I think it will only inspire and empower you to do that all the more, because God's equipping causes our hearts to desire him and what is good, and it empowers us to do his will. With God in your life through faith in Christ, you're provided with and promised everything that is truly good for you. So you can live with great confidence in the knowledge that at every twist and turn of life, God's grace will be there for you. You will never be lacking, and you will always have everything you need to do his will. Because with him, you're always fully equipped. Amen.